Well, good morning, everyone. It is awesome to be back here with you guys today. Surprised they let me back in the stage, but you know, I won't tell if you don't. As I start today, I want to start by just showing you guys one simple picture. Now, to you, this photo probably just looks like a very blurry and pixelated photo of a very burly, unkempt man playing with a Rubik's Cube. But stick with me, because I'm hoping that by the end of this, you're going to see how this one photo is one of the main reasons why I'm here today. And I hope that this one photo is actually going to challenge you the way that it challenges me when I see it. Just to give a little bit of insight, this is one of my friends named Ed. Everyone say hi, Ed. He says hi back. So I met Ed down at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. And he was actually a little bit further along in his youth ministry degree. But the courses that we took for the first two semesters, we grow really close together. You know, we would talk to each other about what was happening in life, and we would talk to each other about, the plans that God had for us. We would pray for each other through all of that. We would struggle through all the tests together that we had. And it was super cool, you know, getting to grow close to this guy. Unfortunately, our degrees did pull us apart after those two semesters, but it was really interesting to see how God was using that to prepare for something much bigger and greater later on. But until we get there, I would love to jump into the scriptures for today. So if you guys wouldn't mind, let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And let's read these scriptures. Just to jump in real quick as well, reminder, we are back. I lied. I don't want to forget about him. We're going to put him down here in the bottom corner. Is that cool with you guys? Cool. If I forget him, yell at me, but I promise you he'll be back. So as we jump into the scriptures, I'm going to read from verse 1 where Jim was just a few weeks ago. It says, after this, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. So these past 2 weeks, we've looked at this idea that Jesus was traveling around from town to town, teaching about the kingdom, and giving the news that the kingdom of God was near. And we learn that the 12 disciples were with him during this time, and that Jesus was redefining the kingdom of God. That it wasn't just this far-off thing we had to hope to be reconnected with God, or that we were just supposed to be hearers of the word and listen to teaching, but we were supposed to be doers of that word because the kingdom of God was near. And if we remember, the kingdom of God was the people of God doing the will of God through the power of God. So that idea was this whole thing that the disciples needed to give everything to him, that they were to be called to be like Jesus. And that brought us to verse 2 and 3, where three more people are added to the story. We have Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about these women, but if you have any kind of downtime or you're like, man, where do I go? What am I going to study? I want something different. Look these women up. It is amazing what God did with their stories and how God was able to use them to do such incredible things. But I am going to go into just a little bit of detail for you guys. The first one is Mary. Now, Mary is believed to be a very prominent woman and a leader in her time. In fact, every time that her name is mentioned in scripture amongst other women, she's always listed first, which is on purpose. Now, Mary had a history of demon possession, like a brutal history of demon possession. Luke actually says that seven demons had been cast out of her. But when she had experienced and ran into Jesus, Jesus changed that and healed her. And because of this, she was so deeply impacted that the gratitude toward her was just immense. So deep and immense, in fact, that she didn't leave Jesus even after his death. She was there with him. Next is Joanna, whose name just conveniently happens to mean God is generous. Now, her husband, Chuza, it says, had a position of authority in Herod's household. And because people generally married someone of similar social status, Joanna is also believed to have belonged to a very prominent Jewish family who also supported Herod. And something to keep in mind, it's very uncommon for a husband and a wife to both be mentioned by name. But in every single biblical reference where both are mentioned, both of them are believers. So together, it's believed that Joanna and Chuza may have lent not only their possessions and their money, but their social status and their influence to Jesus' ministry and the disciples. I mean, just think about how many social struggles and social tensions that could have smoothed over for everyone by just who they were and what they had. And lastly, we see Susanna. She's mentioned a lot less often, but because she's mentioned now instead of as one of the many others, it's also believed that she was from a very prominent family and was very well known around the area. So we know that each and every one of these women, as well as the many others, were helping to support Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. This means that they were helping to support them with food, financially as they traveled, shelter, all this stuff. I mean, yes, there were times where Jesus would do miracles and he would provide food, water, shelter, healing for them. But every other time, someone had to be supporting them. And that's what these women did. Now, I know when we think about women back in biblical times, it seemed that they were overlooked a lot of the time, and they were. But this fact alone wasn't crazy, because most rabbis at that time could and probably were supported financially by very prominent, very wealthy women. But the big change that Jesus had was that these women were not only supporting him financially, but look how it describes it. The 12 were with him, and also some women. You guys, these women were also with Jesus. In the original Greek, when it describes how these women were with him, it uses this word. I'm going to be very slow so I get it right. Diakonou? Diakonou. I researched this forever, and I still don't think I'm saying it right. But I tried for you guys, I promise. Diakonou, when it translates to English, just means deacon. Now, most biblical scholars will believe that it's not used as a description of their position, but instead of a description of how they were active inside the ministry. Meaning that they weren't just hearers, but they were called to follow Jesus as deacons, disciples, students, ministering alongside of Jesus. That was unheard of at the time for women to be doing. But it's just another example of how Jesus takes this cultural norm that we think and he turns it upside down and says, look how everyone can follow me. Look how everyone can be used. So let's ask ourselves, why did Luke feel the need to include these women in these verses? It's only two verses, and it's a very short section. And I'll be honest, when I first read through all of Luke, I'm like, breezed right past it. Like, great, people were with him. But I think there's a bigger reason here. And in fact, I think there are three main reasons why Luke decided to tell us all of these and bring this to our attention. The first one is to show how we should respond once we have experienced Jesus. You see, Jesus was not wealthy by any means, but what he gave each of these women was something that their money could not buy them. When we look at Luke's description, it appears like each and every one of them was going through physical as well as spiritual brokenness. But having experienced Jesus, being saved from that, they were so beyond grateful that they dedicated their lives and they became his loyal disciples. And they used their worldly wealth to express their gratitude to further his ministry. Now, even if he didn't save you from a demon possession or some crazy illness or disease, as Christians, we have been saved from an eternity away from God. What we deserved, he saves us from. And there's so many times that I know that we can overlook that, and it can become so mundane and so normalized. But you guys, when we truly remember what he has saved us from, he can restore that joy in our lives. And that joy actually leads to what I believe the second point Luke was trying to show us was. And that is that we can and should use whatever resources we've been given to further his ministry. You guys, these women gave out of what they had. They had position and they had lots of wealth. So they looked at what they had and said, we want to give to help. Because like I said, majority of the time, yes, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and they could have had food and shelter everywhere. But they needed someone to support them as they were out, as they were traveling, as people had to listen. And that's what these women did. I mean, if any of you guys remember in the Acts Now series, we talked about the early church and how in the early church, people rounded up everything they have to have everybody use it, sharing everything. And that wasn't something they did out of necessity. They did it because it was ingrained in them from being taught by watching Jesus in his ministry. They knew that everything that we have should be surrendered to God so that he can use it to its fullest potential to do his will. And finally, that brings me to my third point that I believe that Luke was trying to show us. That these women didn't give to Jesus for what they're going to receive back, but they gave to Jesus because they wanted to be with Jesus. They knew that the more that Jesus was able to do and they could fund, the more that he would be able to teach them and the more that they would be able to learn under his watch. So they simply gave everything so that Jesus could be able to do everything he wanted. And we can see that the more time that they spent with Jesus, the more that they learned how to become like Jesus. So much so that by the time that Jesus' ministry came to an end, these women were not recognized publicly for their wealth or their status or who they belonged to, but they were known for one thing. They were known for being the women that were with Jesus. That became their identity. So after hearing all of this, I want to challenge you guys with three questions. The first question, does your life truly show gratitude that you've been saved and redeemed and get to experience the kingdom of God? You guys, so many times I hear Christians complaining the most about everything. And hear me out. There's times to complain. There are times to process through all of those emotions. But you guys, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge the way that you're looking at your life and those complications that you face. Are you viewing those complications in your life as annoyances, as things to be bitter about, angry about, to complain about? Or are you viewing those challenges, those complications, as opportunities for God to be glorified, for God to move, and for God to do something, to show his power? I mean, in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to his struggles, which, let me remind you, he was beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, had threats of his life, of death. He describes all of that as a light, momentary affliction in the grand scheme of eternity in serving God. When we look at Job, who had his health, his livestock, his home, his children, everything but his life and his wife were taken from him. And yet with all these complications, all these struggles, he's able to step back and say, God, if this is where my story ends, if I'm dying here, give me one more breath so I can praise your name and say hallelujah. Now listen, I know your struggle is hard. I know that there are things that you guys go through every single day that the people around you would be astonished that you're able to make it to the end of the day. I know that you're hurting. Please don't hear that you're not allowed to hurt. Please don't hear that you're not allowed to process through different emotions. And please don't hear that I'm trying to minimize the struggles that you're going through. But please hear this, because this is my big warning. Know that the world is watching you. They're watching how you respond to the things that life throws at you. And how you react to that is going to directly affect what they think about your faith, what they think about our God, what they think about everything that we try to tell them. So I want to challenge you, when life throws stuff your way, man, take a step back and say, God, I want to see this through your eyes. God, you got to be doing something. Because I can assure you guys, when we start praising God in the storms, joy and peace becomes our norm. Yes, I took the AL off of that because it rhymed and it was way too good to get rid of. Don't judge me for it. But it's true, you guys. When life throws crazy stuff our way, and the world would look at us and be like, how are you not angry? How are you not mad? How are you not upset? Why are you joyful? Why do you have peace? They're going to start to question that, because we should not look like the world when we go through stuff like this. We should look different. Because, man, when they see us acting different, they're going to ask why and how. And that makes those conversations so much easier when they see the difference of us. Because, man, every aspect of our lives can be used to glorify God. So no, the world's watching. And this leads me to my second question. What resources has God given you that you aren't letting God use to its fullest potential? Each one of us is unique. From our personalities, to our jobs, to our home life, to what we've been given, what we have, every single thing that we have and everything that makes us who we are is there for a reason. And I can assure you, even the smallest little aspect, the smallest little detail of your life, God can use to change lives around you. Now, maybe you don't have excess money like these women did. I mean, I don't. But what you do have are skills, abilities, gifts, because of who you are and where you're at right now in your life. And if you don't believe me, just ask God to reveal these things to you. Say, God, what are those things in my life that I haven't fully surrendered to you, that you could be using, but I haven't given to you yet? Because if you're not seeing God move in your everyday life, it's not because God can't or that God's choosing not to. It's because you haven't given him the space or the opportunity to be able to use you yet. And I'm going to show you exactly what I mean in just a little bit. But for now, let's get on to the third point. My third question: does your giving of resources happen because you want to be with God, or does it happen because you want something from God? This one is so hard, because it is so hard for us to admit the fact that we have this inner selfish desire to be served, to get more, to have more. But man, the Bible doesn't call us for what we can have. It calls us for what we should be. And it tells us that we should be like Jesus. And man, in Mark and in Matthew, it wrecks this question, because it says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These women showed us that the best thing that we can desire is to be with Jesus, serving and loving those around us as Jesus did. And they knew that the more time that they spent with Jesus, the more that they would learn from him. And the more that they learned from him, the more would be revealed about themselves of what they had to change to be more like him. So if we've experienced this power, love, and mercy of our God, and are living in his kingdom here, then why aren't we living in the same way? Time after time, I hear people say that they want to be better. They want to live better. They want to be a better person. But those same people will say that they are too busy to open God's word. Or they have too many things on their schedule today and they just can't fit in a devotion or even bother to open up the Bible or pray. But if you want to be a better person, a more joyful person, more helpful and more impactful to the people around you, then stop trying to do it on your own power and start spending time with the only one who can truly change you. Stop waiting for you to have more money, more free time, or less stress. And realize that God is waiting for you right here, right now, to be able to use you where you're at with what you have. Because like I said, he can take those small things that you think are so insignificant, and he can use those to make impacts in people's lives around you and change them. So if you're sitting here and you're like, Neil, that's cool and really motivational, but you haven't given us any examples of what this actually looks like. You're right. But remember my little buddy down here that I said I wouldn't forget? Yeah, we're going to bring him back up here. So let's pull him back up into the conversation. If you can recall, we left off knowing that God brought Ed and I together. That over the first two semesters at Liberty, we spent so much time together in classes, outside of class, praying for each other, talking about what God is going to do with our lives and dreaming so big of how God's going to use us. But then over the period of time, we ended up drifting apart. Well, I want to fast forward 3 years from when I first met Ed. And at this time, I had done 6 semesters where I studied pastoral leadership, worship arts, music production, youth ministry, and a little bit of business. But unfortunately, I ran into a medical issue that ended up putting some debt on me that prevented me from getting financial help to go back and finish out my degree. So me being young and super smart and, you know, I have all the answers, I said, you know what? I have the perfect plan. I'm going to move to downtown Lynchburg, which is the city where Liberty's at. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to work off all this debt. And then I'm just going to go back to college. Boom. Easy. Simple. Right? So I ended up moving downtown. I got a couple of different jobs while I was there, but ended up running into an opportunity to open up a restaurant with this family that I met. Now, they knew me from being a server at a different restaurant and getting to know them over time. They had this crazy aspiration of opening up like a medium to high-end restaurant, beautiful atmosphere, like the place to go in Lynchburg. And they trusted me to join them. And I was like, yes, let's do this. So we did just that. It was called the Emerald Stone Grill. And you guys, it was beautiful. It was at the lowest end, like the bottom story of an old tobacco warehouse loft, which had all the original like stone, you know, foundations, the beautiful wood beams. It was gorgeous. And you guys, I poured everything into this place, making it that it was the spot to go, from the drinks and the food to the atmosphere and the culture that we had there. And we did just that. It was really, really successful, and things actually seemed to be panning out quite well for little Neil. However, little did I know, this was actually just the beginning of the worst downward spiral I think I've ever had in my life. You see, I was a 21-year-old kid living out on his own for the very first time, making more money than I knew what to do with, and surrounded myself with people that looked to me to be the life of the party. And what ended up happening was I began to get involved with a lot of people who were some really bad influences. Crowds of people who would pull me away from what I was wanting to live like and who I was wanting to pursue and introduce me to this world of partying, drugs, alcohol, and just pure self-indulgence. And I bought into it hard. Suddenly, my life wasn't fueled by this pursuit of God and what he had for me. It was fueled by, how do I get more money? How do I become better in the eyes of people around me? It was taking my friends out for these weekend trips, most extravagant places, and then the very next weekend, trying to top it, make it even more crazy, more wild, more extravagant than the one before. And it changed me. It changed who I was. This fun, loving guy that everyone knew became so hardened in the inside that I didn't love on people because I wanted to love on people. I loved on people because I knew I could get something out of them, and I had to find a way to manipulate them to get me to a better spot in life. Well, eventually, the family that I jumped into business with got involved in some very, very illegal things. And after catching them time and time again, on one crazy night, I couldn't take it anymore, and I had to leave. Now, choosing to walk away from Emerald Stone Grill meant suddenly I didn't have a way to fund my crazy lifestyle. It meant that everything that I was building myself up towards suddenly was meaningless. But I didn't think about that. I thought, I did it once, I can do it again. And I changed nothing about my life. Well, fast forward a few months, and to no one's surprise, it didn't work out. At this point, I was in extreme amounts of debt, and I couldn't pay my bills. I had no true friends, because no one really cared about me. They just cared about what I could buy for them and do for them and take them. I even burned bridges back home with my family because they couldn't stand getting hurt time and time and time again for trying to love me. So those bridges got burned. And to wrap it all up, I received an eviction notice for the place that I was living, that no matter what I paid, I was getting evicted. To everyone else in my life, I had my life together. I was successful. I was happy. But man, in my heart, all that I could tell myself was that I was an epic failure. That I was hopeless. Some days I struggled so much that I couldn't even roll out of bed, let alone eat food. I just sat and wallowed. I was just accepting this fact that I was going to lose my place to live. And the second that happened, I was going to lose my job. So now I'm going to have no job, no income, no place to live, no friends to go to, and no family to come home to. I thought that was absolutely the end of me. And then I remember one day, I managed to roll out of bed, and I made it to the stairs, walked down, and there's these little like lawn chair things that were in the front of the riverfront in front of my apartment. And I remember sitting there and just being like, at least I made it outside. Well, along comes Ed. Ed actually worked at the coffee shop that was just a few blocks from where I lived and where I worked. And I have zero clue why, but when he passed by me, he stopped and he invited me to go have a coffee with him before the coffee shop that he managed opened. I was kind of reluctant at first, but I ended up agreeing. So I joined him, and the conversation started very normal at first, talking about the weather, little things about life, sports, the things happening around the city. Nothing would have pointed to the fact that this conversation was going to be anything more than just two friends catching up. In fact, this photo was taken from that moment. But little did I know that just a few moments after this photo was taken, Ed would say something that would absolutely wreck me. Just three simple words. He says, "Neil, you've changed." And I was taken back, and I just sat in silence, not knowing really how to respond. And after that moment, he continued, and he said that he remembered all the conversations that we had back at college. He remembers the person that I was, the motivation that I had, the way that I talked about people and loved on people, and the way that we pursued God and were so excited for what he had for us. And he said that he was watching me a lot in passing, and every day that person that he knew just faded more and more. Now the conversation continued for a little bit and ended up moving on past this point. And I'll be honest, I don't think Ed ever would have even thought about that conversation after that. But man, when I tell you that I went back to my apartment and for days that wrecked me. I remember bawling my eyes out in my apartment with this sudden realization that I was so far from God that it was an embarrassment. I remember looking and going, God, I've got to be too far gone. There's no way you can use me. There's no, I am such a screw up. And I remember praying, God, if I am too far gone, or if you've got nothing else for me, I don't want to wake up in the morning. And then the next morning came, and I remember waking up, and I was ticked. I'm like, there's no way. Like, look at me. More days go by, and every day I'm bawling my eyes out in my apartment, just going, God, you got to do something. If this is an accident that I woke up, then man, this is the worst accident ever. But if you're still here, and if you're still got something planned for me, and if my life's not over, I'm done. I don't know what to do. You got to give me a step. You got to show me a sign. You got to give me something. And in that moment, for those of you who know my story, a man named Jeremiah Yoder texted me, and he was a worship leader over in Norwalk that I used to serve with, that I hadn't talked to in years. And all it said was, you're on my heart, I miss worshiping with you. And long story short, these two instances completely changed my life and sparked me coming back to Ohio and coming back to put my life together. But I'll be honest with you, most of the times that I tell my story, I completely overlook Ed. When you look at it at the surface level, all Ed did was have a cup of coffee with me and talk with me. That's it. But when I tell you that God took that one simple act and he used it to just destroy me and to hit me in the deepest parts of my life, and he used that coffee to change my life, I truly mean it. Ed could have just walked right by me. Ed could have looked at the things that he had to do for the day and been like, the shop's not going to be open. I'm just going to walk by. Ed could have looked at all the things that he had to do to checklist to get ready for customers and been like, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. But instead, he heard the opportunity, he saw the opportunity, and he used what little resources he had, which was just a key to the shop and a cup of coffee, and he said, you know what? I'm going to choose to love on Neil. And I'll be honest, I've never told Ed about this situation. I doubt he even remembers this conversation ever happened. But man, I can promise you, if Ed hadn't been living surrendered and living like these women were, giving every one of their resources out of seeing what God can do with them, I wouldn't be here talking with you. I wouldn't have come back to Ohio. I probably wouldn't have come back to Christ in the way I did. I would have never met my wife, would have never had my beautiful daughter, Charlotte. And more realistically and honestly, I'd probably be homeless on the streets of Virginia. But man, just as I needed Ed in that moment to use just the small stuff that he had in his life, there are people around you who need you. They need you to start living like these women did, like Ed did, choosing to be filled and fueled by the joy of salvation and the kingdom that we're a part of, choosing to surrender all of the resources that we have been given, and choosing to give those resources to God, not to receive back from God, but to be closer to God. When we choose these three things in our lives, God can take our lives and use them to impact every person that we bump into. And we may never see it, but man, just as I'm sure Ed doesn't remember that conversation, because he said yes, he changed my life. God worked through him to change me. I mean, that's what Jesus did time and time again. And he didn't teach his disciples that so that they could know that Jesus could do it. He taught them because he needed them to know that they were able to do it. Because you guys, we're not called to just do the things that Jesus did. He calls us to more. It says in John 14, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son." You are not called to just be like Jesus. You are called to do greater things than Jesus. And we have the ability to. But notice these three words. In my name. Man, when we live our lives not for ourselves to be glorified and lifted high, but for God to go out, when we say, God, I want your name screamed out through every word that I say, through every action that I do, from everything in my life, I want your name to be what people see, then God can use us to our fullest potential, and that's when he can see change. Because you guys, we said it, the kingdom of God is God's people, the king's people, doing God's will through the power of God. Yes, the kingdom is this thing where we're going to be reunited with our God, with our Father, with our Savior. But man, the same God that does all these miracles here that Jesus was talking about, that's the same God, that's the same Spirit who resides in each and every one of us. And that's the same Spirit that wants to use your lives to change the people around you. That's the kingdom of God that we get to live in, that we get to be a part of. Now, normally this is the time where we wrap things up, we stand to our feet, and we reflect with a song. But today I want to do something a little different. And if I'm being honest with you guys, it's a little more awkward, and it might be uncomfortable. And it's gonna call for a lot of vulnerability. Is that okay? I'll take it. If not, prepare for it. So if you see these three things up here, choosing to be filled and fueled by the joy of salvation and the kingdom you're a part of, choosing to surrender all of the resources you have been given, and choosing to give them to God, not to receive back, but to be closer to God. If you see these things and you realize, man, I'm not living this way. But you feel this pull in your heart like you need to be. Then in just a little bit, I want to challenge you guys to step out. We have people who are going to be coming to the front right now as I'm talking. If you guys are ready to fully step into your faith and live like these women showed us, live like Ed showed us, to be filled with joy, truly using all of our resources, no matter how small, and doing so to be nearer to Jesus, then if you're ready to be a part of and experience the kingdom of God here on earth, then after I pray, I want to challenge you to come to the front. I want us to be able to lay hands on you. And as you're laying those things down before God, I want us to pray over you, that you would be strengthened in this decision, that you would feel God's Spirit with you now more than ever. That your eyes would be opened to see the opportunities that God has around you to serve people, to love people, just like Jesus would have. That you would have the strength to say yes to those situations. And that you would see God move in your life like you have never dreamed of. And that you would truly experience what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Now, I know it's scary to come to the front, but I want you to know that not a single person in this room is going to judge you for coming to the front. Not a single person here is going to talk about you for coming to the front. You guys, we're all in the same exact boat. We're all hurting. We're all sinners. We all fail. And if we're all being honest, majority, if not all of us, could say we are not fully living this out. But if you're truly wanting to step out in your life and say, you know what? I want to see God move. I know there's spots in my life. There's resources that God has given me, even as small as a cup of coffee, that God could use. Man, if you want to lay those things down, I want to challenge you to step forward and do that. Because you guys, if you can't step forward in front of a body of believers and say, I'm going to take a step, then when the world is around you and looking at you, you're not going to be able to do it there. So I'm going to pray. And when I finish, there's going to be a song that plays in the background. I'm going to ask you guys not to stand and not to sing. But instead, I want these words to be the prayer from your heart. It's all about being more like Jesus, to be like him. He showed us how to live fully surrender. These women showed us how to live fully surrender. That big burly man showed us how to live surrendered. So please, if you feel that pull, take that step and let us pray with you to empower you. Let us speak love and life over you so you know that you're not alone in this. Let's make today the day where Open Door Vermilion chooses to fully live for God. Where we can look back at the change that's going to happen to Vermilion, and we can see this as the step that sparked the revival in our city. Where people in our town have experienced the kingdom of God, not because we're going out doing extravagant things, but just because of the small little details that you're surrendering to him. That when people think of our church, they're going to go, man, that's the church that there's just something different about. They've got so much joy. They have so much peace. They have so much love and understanding from just simple cups of coffee or building a ladder for the youth girls so they could write on their chalk wall. There's so many little ways that God can use the gifts and the abilities and the resources that you have to just change lives. So let's step into the kingdom. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for showing us women like in these two verses, Lord, that gave everything, that modeled what it's like to have an encounter with you and what that should result in. Gratitude beyond our wildest imaginations and a love so deep that we're willing to surrender our entire lives, every aspect so that you could use us and you could be glorified. So God, I pray that if there is anybody here in these seats today that knows that there are spots in their lives that they haven't given up to you, that they aren't fully utilizing what you have given us. God, I pray that there is no fear. There's no worry or anxiety about stepping to the front, Lord, but that they fully embrace this, knowing that them taking this small step from their seats to the front is just the small step they need to say, God, I am willing to stand out for you. I am willing to change lives for you. I am a vessel ready to be used for your glory. And God, I pray that you continue to move in us, God, as we leave these doors, that you show us those opportunities. And you change Vermilion. You change our families. You change wherever we're at work or whatever. Every person we bump into, that they experience you through us. We give it all to you, Lord, surrendering it all. In your name I pray.